Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. We celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. When? Sunday, right? That is why New Testament worship is on Sunday, because we delight in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is what marks us. The cross and the resurrection mark us. And so we celebrate the resurrection Sunday. But it is a wonderful thing to celebrate the specialness of the passion of Christ, His suffering for us, His death for us, culminating in the resurrection. Why? Because Jesus' death and His resurrection are inseparable before the very throne of God. That which we should delight in this morning is that a death was died, which we join in by God's grace. And a life is lived before the Father. The Son is before the Father now, that we rejoice and live in. As a matter of fact, it was Donald Gray Barnhouse who said, "The resurrection of Christ is our receipted bill, paid in full. The resurrection is the exclamation point of the full atoning work of Jesus Christ." That almost make a Presbyterian say, "Amen." You see, our delight this morning is that we come in one who is the master of life, who owns life. And so we can come as those who are not fearful of sin because we have one who is greater than sin. Not fearful of death because we have one who has transcended death. Not concerned with all the matters of life because we have one who has given life. And He draws us now present. So if you will, please turn with me. We'll consider one verse today, Romans 6, verse 5. But I want to read some context so that it will help you with the flow of the sermon. So turn with me to Romans 6. We're going to read verses 1 through 14. But if you will, please pray with me. Let's pray and ask God's blessing upon His Word and the proclamation of it. Holy Father, how we thank You that You are God. That You are God who has promised good to us. That You are the author of life and the giver of life. Help us, Father, to rejoice in life as we marvel at Your resurrection power. Father, we thank You for the privilege that is ours this day to hear Your Word, and we pray that the proclamation of it would speak to our hearts. Father, help us in the confession of Christ to live by the power of Christ, and to acknowledge that You are the God to be glorified in all our lives. For we trust You, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Beloved, this is the Word of God. It is sufficient for our lives. It is His truth that is given today that it may impart life to us. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Our verse for today. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies, to make you obey your passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. It was a Sunday morning. Early before dawn, the ladies set out to finish the job that they had started. They were going to make the final preparations for the burial of Jesus. He had been buried, but they wanted to finish embalming Him, and they had taken spices to the tomb. Their one big question was, how would they move the stone so that they could attend to Jesus? When they got there, when they presented themselves before the tomb, the stone, a large stone, was rolled back as they entered. The clothes were there, but Jesus was not. In dismay, as they stood, an angel of the Lord came before them and said, "Why? Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen, as He said." That truth took some moments to sink in. They told the disciples in disbelief, they came to the tomb to find the same truth. It took time for the resurrection of Jesus to come to bear on the hearts of the disciples. But as Jesus, the risen, living Jesus, met with His disciples, their great sadness was turned to their great joy. That's our celebration. That we are united to Jesus in His death, but we are also united to the risen Jesus in His life. We are dead to sin because we died with Jesus. We are alive to God because we are raised with Jesus. That is the essence of the beauty of the resurrection story. That is the essence, the beauty of the Christian faith. That is the joy that should draw our hearts towards God, because our God is the God of life. The giver and author of life, the sustainer and maintainer of life, the joyous one whom we praise. The beauty of the Savior is on display so that we might be realizing that we are a people set apart to life, dead to sin, alive to Christ. Sin will whisper in your ear. Oftentimes it will whisper in the believer's ear, "I am in charge. I have commands." But the Bible teaches that for the believer, sin does not have dominion because Jesus does. You ever hear that whisper? You ever have that struggle with sin? You ever have that defeated mentality where you think sin is in charge? If you are in Christ, the Bible here this morning says, no, Jesus is in charge. Sin is defeated. Why? Because we have death in His death and life in His life that is ours in Christ Jesus. I want you to see that resurrection life is the life to be desired because of a death by His death and a life by His life. Look back at verse 5 again. "For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His." Death by His death. Spiritually, there are two deaths, and everyone here is dead in one of two ways this morning. You may say, "I don't feel dead." But you need to find this truth. You are dead to Christ, or you are dead with Christ. And the preposition makes all the difference. You are either dead to Christ, or you are dead with Christ. Dead to Christ is what is remarked about here in Romans 6 and verse 23. Look there. "For the wages of sin is death." Now, the gift of God is eternal life, but the condition of those without Christ is what? The wages of sin is death. Paul would say it this way in Ephesians 2. "Formerly, you were dead in your trespasses in sin." What is the condition of a person without Christ? Enslaved to sin, dead in sin. But the believer also joins in death, even finds his or her identity in death. How? Because in this verse, we are told what? We are united to Christ in His death. Go back just a couple of verses to verse 3 and 4 again. Notice, "Do you not know that all who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Verse 4, we were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into His death. And in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we might walk in the newness of life. Down in verse 7 and 8, for the one who has died has been set free to sin. Now we have died with Christ. We believe that we will also live with Him. The point that is being made here is that the believer is dead with Christ. And if we are dead with Christ, we have died to sin. Sin does not have mastery. The cross has broken the dominion of sin for the believer, and so we need to hold fast to the death of Christ. We are united to that death. Leadership Journal had a cartoon some months ago, and in that cartoon it was a picture of a women's Bible study, and one woman was speaking as the ladies all held Bibles in her lap. She said, "No, I've never died to sin. I've fainted once or twice, but never died." You know, some of us view sin that way. You know, it has dominion, and maybe I faint to it. You know, maybe I get control for a minute, but that's not what the Bible is teaching here, right? The Bible teaches that categorically, you can only have one of two masters. You are either enslaved to sin or enslaved to Jesus. And if you are enslaved to Jesus, sin is not your master. Don't listen to the voices. Don't listen even to the guilt that riddles your heart that says sin is in control. No. Beloved, Jesus is in control. Death, His death, broke the power of sin, our text would teach us. We have been united with Christ. This uniting is important because it renders that which would destroy our soul ineffective. As a matter of fact, we could say it this way. Death with Christ brings death to sin's reign. You are no longer a slave to what you die to. So we are to die to sin. Dead to sin. We are in union with Christ. That, beloved, it is a beautiful concept that we are united to the one who holds fast to our soul so that we may hold fast to Him. United to Christ. Dead to sin. Dead to the effects of sin, so that we do not live as those who are defeated, but those who are victorious. You see, the resurrection truth begins with an understanding that the death of Christ frees us from sin's dominion. Before Christ, before our life in Christ, sin pummels us, sin beats us black and blue, sin controls us, we can't seem to escape from it. As a matter of fact, I have many people who will come to me who are unbelievers, and as we talk, they'll say, "You know, Wade, that's not really me. You know, that sin's not me." But the truth is, biblically speaking, it is. Because of the enslavement to sin. But Christ frees us from that enslavement so that we might have mastery against sin, because we have a master who loves us with a deep love. Enough love to die for our sin. You see, you're either dead to Christ and enslaved to sin, or you're dead with Christ and you're receiving His grace. And grace kills sin. Grace stimulates holiness. So live by grace. When under the law of sin, we're under the law of grace. Live by grace. The beauty of the gospel to us this morning is that the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ become our great blessing. Now, some of you are smart enough to say, "But wait, even though you're saying that sin's dominion is crushed, I still battle with sin." It is a blessing and a battle that is spoken of here. Because the dominion of sin is eradicated and broken in the death of Christ, we have the freedom to battle. We have the freedom, the blessing of Christ, with which we may battle the struggle of sin. The dominion of sin is crushed in the believer's life, but we still live in a sinful world, right? We still have an archenemy, Satan, who is sinful. We still have the vestiges of that sin within our nature, our flesh, that plague us. But sin is not in control, where Jesus is in control. Jesus is master. So when Satan whispers his dominion in your hell, you can tell Satan to go straight back to hell. Why? Because Jesus is the master of our heart. Jesus is the master of our life. We have one master to follow. Why? Because we are joined with Jesus in His death. You know, Andy Pettit used to be a Houston Astro, right? until last year when he played for the Astros. He was 14-3. We wanted him to come back, but he spurned the $12 million offer from the Houston Astros to take to go to the dark side and to take the $16 million offer of the New York Yankees, right? Now, I realize the only time that the Astros and the Yankees are going to play is in the World Series or maybe in an interleague game. But let's say that the next time Pettit shows up to come down and to play the Houston Astros when he starts to pitch, what if Phil Garner, the manager of the Astros, walks out to him and says, "It's good to see you, Andy. Now, when you pitch today, this is what I want you to do. I want you to throw only fastballs, 80 miles an hour, right down the pike. I want you to hit the plate dead center, about waist high. We want to play a little home run derby here today." Right? What's Pettit going to say to that? Say, "No, can't do that. You're not my master. Joe Torre gives the instructions, and I won't last an inning if I pitch that way," right? He is bound to follow the instructions of Torre and not Garner anymore. You know, in a spiritual sense, we need to hear that. We are bound to a Savior. We follow His commands, not the commands of another master. We have one master this morning. And so what I want you to see is that the death of Christ, our union with Christ, sustains our established freedom. We are taught here that we must say yes in order to say no. We may say yes to our union with Christ in order to say no to sin, and we must hold high the beauty of what Christ has done for us. Say yes to Jesus. It's the only way you'll ever say no to sin. Those of you who are unbelievers in the room this morning, maybe you're here, you're interested, but you wouldn't say that I'm a Christian. As you come to the point where you're wrestling with your sin. Now, I realize, at least most of the time when unbelievers come to talk to me, they really don't call it sin. They call it misdeeds or misgivings or faults or foibles. But as you deal with those, and I know you do, because we all deal with where the fall has affected us, where sin, where we struggle with sin. As you deal with those, what I want you to know is that the good news for your soul is this morning is that once for all, it was dealt with by Christ in His death. And if you want freedom from that sin, you need to heed the call of Christ and rest in Christ. It is by faith, by receiving and resting in Christ, by identifying yourself with His death, that you will have freedom from sin. It's the call of the gospel. You see, the beauty of the gospel for you, even as you consider the claims of Christ, is that the real goal of the gospel is to place you in union with the Savior so that you may have the wonderful gift of communion with God. But you know, there are many in this room who are believers who have begun that walk of faith with Christ. This word of union with Christ is important for you too. Because it is our union with Christ that sustains us, so that when sin assails us, we do not bow the knee to sin, but we continually bow the knee towards Christ. You see, when we come to Christ, what the Bible would tell us is that sin's terror reign is removed from us. We are unshackled. How are you to walk, beloved in Christ? You are to walk as those who are unshackled from sin, those who are living to Christ. Well, Wade, what does that look like? What does it look like for me to really live as one who is dead to sin? Well, it begins by understanding that truth of Scripture and taking hold of that truth of Scripture. You know, too many Christians live with a defeatist mentality. Sin gets a grip, and they live with a defeatist mentality. You know, I get angry, and then I get angry about my anger. I can't believe it's got me, right? So that we're just fighting with anger. But you got to say yes before you can say no. You must say yes to the mastery of Jesus before you can say no to sin. And again, that's what we're doing. Why? Because Jesus says you're dead to sin, so live to righteousness. Dead to sin, so live to righteousness. Let me show it to you here in the verse. Look at verse 12 and 13 of the text. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies. Why? Because sin doesn't have reign over the believer. No, to make you obey their passions, do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Notice there. What's the text telling you? Say yes in order to say no. Say yes to the dominion of Christ so you can say no to the dominion of the Savior. You see, we are identified by death this morning. Everyone in the room. You're either dead to Christ or you're dead with Christ. And the power of the cross is all important this morning. It's important to us because we must hold fast to that death as our very life. And so when you struggle with sin, you need people in community around you to help you with that sin, to remind you that you are dead to sin. When I'm struggling with sin, I need John and Ryan to say, "Wade, that's just stinking thinking, dude. You can't go there. You're dead to sin." You need the same. We need a community around us that reminds us of the gospel truth, that speaks the good news of the gospel to us continually. Be in that kind of community. You know what we tend to do when we struggle with sin is we tend to hide, right? And the more we sin, the more we hide and run away. But the very point of the gospel is to remind us of our identity, and so we need people around us reminding us of our identity. We need a connection to community to live out the truth of this text. But we also need a commitment to character. You know, it's not just doing away with sin. It's not just doing bad stuff that's the goal of the gospel. The goal of the gospel is to reform our character in the likeness of Christ, right? So that we, like Christ, Philippians 4:8, will set our hearts upon what is noble and good and true. See, when you realize you're dead to sin, you can set your mind not upon the bad thing, but on that what is joyous and good for the glory of the Lord. Set your heart not only on community to help you realize the truth that you are dead to sin. Focus not only on the good so that you will focus upon the character that God is working in you, but you must live by this conviction. If I could plant it in your soul, I would, but only the Spirit can do it. But hear the Spirit this morning. Live with the conviction that the reign of sin is crushed for the believer. The conviction that you are dead to sin, that you may enjoy life. You see, beloved, this is the goal of our text this morning, to show us that our union with Christ matters. Not only does it matter, but it is effective. For if you have been united with Him in His death, in a death like His, you shall certainly be united to Him in the resurrection. Don't give sin power that it doesn't have. But secondly, I want you to see this morning, not only do we have death by His death, but we have a life by His life. Notice there that second part. There's an inseparable link between being joined with Him in His death and being joined with Him in His life. Essentially, it's an if-then kind of verse. If you are united with Christ in His death, you will be united with Him in His life. And the life that Jesus gives is invincible, indestructible, inexhaustible. Resurrection power is life eternal. And that is the life that He gives us, beloved. That is the life that we have to enjoy here and to eternity. Why? Because His story is our story. His life is our life. Why? Because objectively we have been identified with Christ. And we live out of the newness of life, out of that identity. Notice our life is to be patterned after resurrection living. We are to live in the reign of Christ. You know what the Bible never says? The Bible never says, be good, be kind, be right. I got everybody's attention, didn't I? The Bible never merely says, it never says in a vacuum, be good, be kind, be right. No, the Bible says, in Christ you are a new creation. Live in goodness. Live in kindness. Live in righteousness. It's out of identity that we do anything that pleases God. And if you haven't solved the identity issue, you can't do good and kind and right. How do we do that? Well, we live in the resurrection power. It is God's power working in us. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead raises us from the dead so that we may rejoice in life and live the life that pleases Him. Why? Because the life of Christ, the life with Christ, should be prevailing in our hearts throughout this present age. Why? Because death no longer has dominion and grace frees us. We live by Christ's compass and He is North Pole. And the believer is always walking towards North Pole. We have the license to follow Christ. You know, some of you would like to have the driver's license, right? You can't wait until it comes. Those of us who have the driver's license, when I got my driver's license, I thought that was all about freedom, you know? I could get away and do whatever I wanted. And once I started driving, I realized that there are a lot of rules to driving, right? And you may break them, but you usually break them at your peril, right? The rules are a little different here than they were in Mississippi when I was in Mississippi. So in the first 2 weeks, to help me make sure I knew the laws of Texas, I got 2 speeding tickets. I now know that when I truck down a road, it's not 40 like it is in Mississippi, it's 30 or 35. So I actually, you know, I don't know if y'all have ever noticed this. In Bryan College Station, the roads that run across Bryan College Station, every one of them has a different speed limit. You ever notice that? It's not like we have a uniform speed limit here. But that doesn't matter. You've got to follow the speed limit, right? And they like to write tickets around here. If you're not from here, they like to write tickets here, huh? They have given you a license, but it's a license to drive according to the law of the land, right? God has given you license. He's given you freedom from sin, but He's given you freedom to obey. It's a license according to the law of the land. We are to follow Christ. It is that resurrection power, that resurrection living that inflames our hearts to long for heaven, but to live well here and even desire to live well here, even as we long for heaven. His name is Adoniram Judson. Last time I'm going to say it. He was a missionary to Burma. In 1849, after 37 years of ministry in Burma, he had seen the stresses of life, the hardship of ministry. He had been imprisoned. He had been persecuted. His family had fought again and again disease of living in a jungle-type culture. He had been depressed. Life had been hard. But he could also, after 37 years of ministry, he could look back on life and he could see the work of God. He had translated the Bible into Burmese so that the people could read the Bible in their native tongue. He had produced a Burmese English dictionary for those who would follow and help teach the Burmese people. There were 63 churches that were started in Burma and surrounding areas, and he could point to 7,000 conversions. But as his heart was ill, as he was ill, his heart was still flourishing. Why? Because he had this idea, this understanding of a resurrection power that urged him on to live for God. In the midst of one of his sicknesses, he said to his wife, he said these words, "I am not tired of my work, neither am I tired of this world. Yet when Jesus calls me home, I will go with the gladness of a schoolboy bounding from the schoolyard." Beloved, that's how we ought to live. That's what resurrection power enables us, because we have life in His life. We can rejoice in the life He's given until He calls us home. The work here is important. It is necessary. It is good. Live life well under the headship of Christ. But still, we long for the fullness when sin is no more. Beloved, what I want you to see this morning is that union with Christ secures our eternal freedom so that you are enabled to live as you are. Most of us think that the Christian life is living as we want to be, but God views us as His children, perfected, and He calls us to live as we are in the identity we are given in Christ. So live as you are. God came in Christ Jesus to give us life, John 10:10, and He came to give it abundantly. So we are to live enjoying abundant life. You see, we need the freedom for the greater. The freedom to worship God. You know, we live in America, right? We're proud of our freedoms, right? We sing the national anthem. Why? Because we're free. Because America is the land of the free, right? But you know what? Our hearts should be in tune with this, that we have an even greater freedom if we were in Christ. We have a territorial freedom because God is master of all. We should sing that national anthem, the anthem of the resurrected Lord. Why? Because we are free, free to pursue Him, free to do His will, free to rejoice. So the anthem of heaven is our anthem. That's our national anthem. Well, how do I live the abundant life? How do I live life abundantly to follow Christ? Well, verse 22 is a help here. Verse 22 of chapter 6 says, "Now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the fruit that you get leads to sanctification and it ends in eternal life." You see, there it is. We must find ourselves the servants of one of two things. Sin or the Savior. But when we see that we are slaves to God, we are freed to live for God, to enjoy God. So what does that look like? Well, if you're at home doing housework, you do housework not just to end the task, but you do housework even for the joy and the glory of God. Is that possible? I promise you it is. It matters a whole lot how you do the task at home. You know, if you're at work, you realize, yeah, there's somebody who gives you a paycheck, but there's somebody who's placed you there, so you have two bosses. You live for the greater boss. You do your work as unto the Lord. When you come to worship, you are in His service. You may find things challenging, but you're in His service, so you live for the glory of God. When you're in His kingdom, you realize that He's planted you where you are and you live there for the glory of God. Whether it's easy or hard, trying or joyous. If it's in your recreation, you find that your rest that you have is given as the abundance and the overflow of God's grace to you. What am I saying? We, of all people, should enjoy life because we have life most fully. We don't have to cram it all into 70 years. We've got an eternity so we can make the most of the 70, 80, 90, 100 years, whatever God gives you, for the glory of God. And so we live life to the fullest because we joy in Christ. When? When do we live it for Christ? At all times. Beloved, you can't cuddle sin over here and live for the glory of God. You can't cuddle, have a romantic affair over here with some sin in your life and still glory in Christ at all times. And life is more important. So live the life that God gives. Why? Why would I do such? Why would I give up control of my life to give control to God? Why would I do that? Because honestly, you will find that your heart is most satisfied when you live life under the resurrected Savior. It is there that you will find the hope and grace and fulfillment of life, and only there. You see, this morning, we come before the One, the only One, Jesus, who can turn death into life. Jesus did that. In time and in space, He turned death into life. And that's what He promises to you, beloved. Death into life. Trust the resurrected Savior. That is what glorifies the Father in heaven most. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the hope that is ours in Christ Jesus. Father, make our hearts receptive to the gospel truth. Descend to us now by Your Spirit with resurrection power. Enliven dead hearts. And renew our hearts fast in the truths of the gospel, that we may love and seek You with all our heart this day. Father, we thank You that You are the God of life. Give us the joy of life abundant and life eternal. In Christ we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.